Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 8. And with God's word open before us, let us go and ask for his help. Let us pray. Father, we confess with you that indeed the sharpest arrow that can destroy the pride in our hearts is the cross. We look nowhere else but to the cross. And it is to the cross that we know that we will be humbled. It is to the cross that we know that we find our satisfaction. We find our way. We find, Lord, reconciliation with you. Us who were rebels, us who were enemies of God, it is indeed through the cross that we are able to become friends. We are able to be called the children of God. Indeed, we also confess that to us, it is not a disappointment that Christ has saved our souls. He is truly our contentment and our satisfaction in life. Help us even this morning as we go into look into his word, to see him and to see ourselves clearly through it. Help us, Lord, to find our rightful place, our position in this world and in God's economy. And that is the place of humility. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 8. Let's read it again, and we will have a look at it. Psalm 8, it reads, "To the chief musician on the instrument of God, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." Let me ask you a question. If you were the greatest being in all the earth, how would you choose to show that you are that great being? I guess probably what you would do is assert yourself, right? You would probably want to dazzle people with your wisdom to ensure that everybody knows that you are the wisest person in the face of the earth, right? You would probably want to crush your enemies, your closest rivals, so that it is known that you are the strong one and they are weak. The superpowers of the old world, ancient Near East, like Persia, Babylon, even Rome and England, show their strength by doing what? By crushing their enemies and showing that they are powerful. They extended their kingdoms through all the realms that, where they have defeated their enemies. Essentially, they flexed their muscles so that everybody could know that we are strong, they are strong. Otherwise, the question would be, what would have been the point of that power if that power could have not been used forcefully? But we all know that the God that we worship is different. His ways, as our brother has reminded us this morning, are not our ways. He doesn't think like we think. And as believers, it is very important for us to understand how God operates. It is very important for us to learn His ways. And that is why it is significant that we should be looking at this psalm and try to understand how does God display His glory. Well, we know that God is a great being. It is an obvious thing. He works in a different way. In fact, the psalm tells us that He's a great being. He starts off by saying that. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth, who have set Your glory above the heavens. He uses those words that are packed with so much meaning, and we should not just read over them without understanding their full meaning. O Lord, our Lord. Yahweh, O Yahweh, our Adonai. That is essentially what those words are. God's name. And we know that Yahweh points to God's faithfulness. It was His covenant name. And the word Lord there, it speaks to God's rulership. That God is the ruler of the earth. He has ultimate authority. And He is the one who is the master of all of us. Everything that is on earth is subjected to God, submits to God. And we know that God is the one who is excellent. He says that, how excellent, the word there is majesty. How majestic is Your name. How excellent is Your name. God is brilliant. He is great. It is very clear that God is the greatest being on earth. The Bible tells us so. There's so much evidence around us that tells us that He is the greatest being. But contrary to how we would use our power if we were those greatest beings, let us see in the psalm, how does God display His majesty? Well, we know that God creates out of nothing. That is pretty powerful, wouldn't you say? We know that God can speak things into being. We can see by what He has created that He is a powerful being. We look at the mountains, we look at the skies, we look at the clouds, we look at the oceans that were created out of nothing with words. Do you know of anyone who can display His glory like that? Using words, speaking, and things just coming into being because of that? There isn't anyone who is like that. But in the psalm, what we learn a different way that God displays His glory. We learn that God displays His glory in unexpected ways. That He uses unlikely instruments to display His majesty. God doesn't use the strong to display His strength. He uses the weak to display His strength. If you had an option between two teams, a strong team and a weak team, which team would you choose? I bet you would go with the strong, right? If you were in a game of cricket and you had Australia and Afghanistan to choose, which one would you choose? Undoubtedly, you would choose Australia, right? If Liverpool was playing with Leicester, which team would you choose? Probably Liverpool. But God likes to cause an upset. God likes to use underdogs. God likes to use people who are expected to lose so that He can show His glory. He likes to use people who have odds stuck against them so that His glory could be displayed through their instrumentality. The triumph of underdogs is more glorious. It is more special because it arouses interest in people. Because we ask ourselves, how did they do it? We know they were expected to lose. We know they always come last. How does it happen that this time they win? God uses underdogs so that He is glorified. He uses weak instruments to glorify Himself so that it is evident that it is not them who were able to do it through their own strength, but it is God who was able to do it through them. Indeed, God's majesty in the psalm itself, God's majesty is displayed through the weakest. His excellence is revealed through the lowly. God's glory shines the brightest when He uses the lowest. In the psalm itself, we will see three ways that God uses unlikely instruments to display His majesty. The first way that God uses these unlikely instruments to display His glory is this. God uses the feeble to conquer. God uses the feeble to conquer. Look at verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the avenger. Probably when David was writing this, he had Goliath in view. He was thinking about that enemy who was Goliath. But here he tells us that God silences His enemies. Who are God's enemies? We know ultimately God's enemy is the wicked one, the devil. We know that the world system of thinking, their outlook that is against God's ways, that way of thinking that doesn't include God, that worldly system is an enemy to God, is enmity against with God. Thus the Bible tells us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. We know that the proud are enemies of God because the Bible tells us that God opposes the proud. They are independent. They do things without involving God. These are the enemies of God. And what have they done? What have they done? Well, blasphemy. They mock God. They shake their fist against God. They stand in judgment of God. They ignore God. They hate Him. They dare Him. But what does the Bible tell us? How does God silence these? How does God keep these quiet? How does He crush them? The Bible tells us it is out of the mouth of babes, unlikely instruments, and nursing infants. The unexpected are the ones who are there to silence God's enemies. Notice it does not say that it was out of the mouth of philosophers, Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. But it was out of the mouth of babes. It was not out of the mouth of intellectuals. It was not out of the mouth of kings, out of the mouth of the wise or the warriors. But it was out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants that God silences His enemies. Probably when David was writing this, he was thinking about children who were not over 3 years old. He was thinking about, look at what he says, babes and nursing infants. Mainly probably thinking about those who were still nursing at their mother's breast. God uses these, the babes, the children, to display His strength. He uses those who are speechless, who cannot even say a word, to display His strength. The speechless are the unlikely champions of God's power. These are the ones who speak clearly and loudly about God's power. It is not those who have strength that can be seen by men who are able to silence His enemies. Undoubtedly, God's enemies have a strength of their own, but God does not defeat them with strength, but He uses weakness to defeat them. What is it about nursing babes and children that God is able to use so that He can defeat His enemies? Well, they are characterized by their weakness. They are dependent. They are vulnerable. They are not self-sufficient. They are not wise. And all of those things make them to be a vessel of God's honor. It makes them to be empty so that God can fill them up with His own power so that it can be displayed through them. Those who have strength maximized in themselves. It cannot be instruments of God's honor, but it is those who have emptied themselves, those who are weak, those who are dependent, those who are not wise in their own eyes, those who are not self-sufficient, that God is able to use to display His power. We all love babies for many things. But the fact that babies are weak and they cannot do much, it means we can behold the beauty of God through them. The beautiful things that we love about babies, it is not because babies have created and have made themselves to be that way, but it is because of their built-in abilities that comes from the Creator. And these words that we find here, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength so that you can silence your enemies. We find that these words are also prophetic. They were fulfilled, literally. Let's go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, to show you their literal fulfillment. That indeed, God uses the weak, the feeble, to conquer, to silence His enemies. Look at Matthew 21 and go to verse 16. Let's start with verse 15 there to find the context. It says, "But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant and said to Him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected strength. You have perfected praise.'" Sorry. We are told that after Christ has driven out the money changers in the temple, the blind and the lame came to Him and He healed them. And because of the wonderful things that He did, the children said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." So we see that literally this psalm was fulfilled in the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It was the unlikely instrument who confessed that He is the Son of David. It was those who were unexpected who were able to speak out to perfect this praise. It was not in the mouth of the chief priests, the scribes. It was out of the mouth of children. Indeed, God has hidden these things from the wise and the learned and has revealed them to little children. And God's enemies, the chief priests and the scribes, they were silenced. They were silenced. A passage that speaks more clearly about this is in 1 Corinthians 1. You can go there. 1 Corinthians 1. And reading from verse 26, it says this: "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." It is very clear that God uses unlikely, feeble people to accomplish His purposes, to silence His enemies, to shame the wise and the powerful. God chose the weak to display His strength. The Bible is filled with this pattern. It is illustrated throughout the Bible. God chose Israel, not because Israel was a great nation. God chose Gideon to defeat the Midianites, not because Gideon was a mighty man of valor, even though God did say he was a mighty man of valor, but Gideon didn't believe it. Where did that come from? When did I become a mighty man of valor? God used Moses to defeat Pharaoh. Moses, who said, I can't speak. Indeed, David in his life knew this experience. What did his brother say? Where have you left those few sheep? His father didn't believe David to be king material. But David was used by God. You remember what Saul said to David? You were not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are youth. You are just a babe. You are hardly out of your nappies. For he is a man of war. Remember the disciples? God used fishermen instead of the learned, the Pharisees. One of the writers, one of the greatest writers of the last century, J.R.R. Tolkien, understood this principle very well. And he wrote those magnificent books, The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, in understanding of this working of God, this way that God operates. It is the hobbits who were used to destroy the ring in Mordor. Not the race of men with their glory and strength, but the lowly, the lowest. Indeed, God's glory, it shines the brightest when he uses the lowest. God's majesty is displayed in the weakest. God's honor and excellency is revealed through the lowly. The second way that God uses these unlikely instruments to display his majesty is this. God chooses the insignificant to love. God chooses the insignificant to love. Look at verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him. Here we see that David was looking at the heavens. And after he looked at the heavens, he was struck with the vastness of the heavens. Most of us are not able to observe and see what he saw because of the city lights. But in many ways, we are able to see more than David saw. We are able to see more than he saw because we have what? We have telescopes, we have satellites, we have space stations that enable us to see infinitely more clearly than what David has seen. And look at what David says when he looked at this vastness. He called this the work of your fingers. Basically, the tip of God's fingers didn't require God to have much effort to create the heavens. These were the divine finger paintings of God. It was not the Big Bang that created the heavens. It was God himself who created the heavens. The universe that God has created is big. We live in a planet called Earth, which is part of our solar system. And our solar system is a very small part of our galaxy that is called the Milky Way. And it is estimated that in our galaxy, we have about 100 billion stars. And it is not all that is there, because there are also millions and millions of galaxies. God's universe is big. The planet Earth, which is where we are, it is a mere speck. It is like a grain of sand in the beach. It is like a drop in an ocean. And David, considering this vastness of the universe, the logical thing that comes into David's mind is, what is man When I consider this vastness, when I consider this greatness of the universe, what is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you visit him. What is the response? Nothing. He is nothing. Man is nothing. What is this, the word that he uses there? What is man? Man, the word man there is the word that speaks about man's mortality, man's weakness. What is this weak creature, this mortal creature, that you are mindful of him, that you think about him? And the word, the expression that he uses there, you are mindful of him, that you are continually thinking about him with the purpose of dispensing mercy unto him. What are you thinking? He's basically saying, God, why are you thinking about this weak, mortal, tiny, insignificant creature? And you are continually thinking about this tiny creature with the purpose of dispensing your mercy upon it. Why? What is man that you are mindful of him? God is so transcendent that he is able to think about the insignificant. We are the rebellious little creatures that exist temporarily on the tiny rock in a little galaxy in the entire universe. We are nothing. But yet God thinks about us. His goodness is seen by the fact that God is able to look at these weak creatures like me and you. In comparison to the vastness of the universe, God thinks about me and you. There are about 7.5 billion people on earth, but God knows each and every one. And he thinks about each and every one with the purpose of dispensing mercy upon them. He is continually thinking about these creatures. The infinite, infinite God. Think about it. Think about it. The infinite God contemplates the finite. The immortal God contemplates the mortal being. And he says here, the Son of Man, the Son of Adam, dust, clay, made out of the elements of the earth. Yet this dust of dust occupies a place in God's thoughts. But he doesn't only think about this dust of dust, this mortal being. He's not only happy to have this being occupy his thoughts, but he visits this son of Adam. He visits him. He cares for him. In a special way. Beloveds, do you see the foolishness of evolution? Do you see the foolishness of the idea that we as human beings, we are just advanced animals, that our ancestors, that we should ever be thankful to, baboons and fish? That once we were fish, we became a dog, and then now we are men. Foolish. Human beings are not just evolved beasts. We are not sleeping gods. We are not highly complex machines. We are not naked apes. We are special to God. He cares about us to a point that he visits us. He comes down to us. God saw our plight. He's the son of Adam. He saw our plight, the state of our sinfulness. And he became mindful of us to an extent that he sent his only begotten son to come and die for us. Only the human race are the beneficiaries of God's redemption. As far as we know, the fallen angels have not been promised salvation. But we, as human beings, we have been promised salvation. The greatest visitation that God has shown to man It is through incarnation. What should be our response when we are confronted with how God loves us in this way, how God considers us? Well, we should probably be thinking we are special, right? We should probably be thinking we should be the center of the universe, right? No. No. No, we shouldn't. Humility should be our response. When the infinite contemplates us, thinks about us, the weak and the mortal are being thought of by God. Those who are made by dust of dust are being visited and cared for by God. The response should be humility. We should be like Augustine. Saint Augustine, when he was asked once, if you should ask me, he said this, what are the ways of God? I will tell you that the first is humility. The second is humility. And the third is humility. Not that there is no other precepts to give, but if humility does not precede all that we do, our efforts are meaningless. Are meaningless. What is humility? Acknowledging our position in God's universe and giving God His place. Someone once said this, there is a God in heaven, and you are not Him. We are not the final authority in our lives. No one can make life work on his own. Man desperately needs God. We must realize that we can do nothing without God. God can only shine the brightest when we are at the lowest of places. His majesty can only be displayed in our weaknesses. Not only does God use the feeble to conquer or choose the insignificant to love, but God uses the frail to rule. Look at your scripture there in verse 5. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the parts of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. David was even here probably thinking about his anointing when Samuel came to anoint him to be king over the people of God. That although he was young, although he was the neglected one, the unimportant one, God chose him to be king. You have made him a little lower than the angels. Some translations say you have made him a little lower than heavenly beings, like the ESV would translate it that way. But I think the right translation to this, you know, this is the view that I hold, is that to say a little lower than God. Because the word there, Elohim, it could be used to describe angels or gods. But I think the word should be little lower than God himself. Why do I say that? I say that because he says, look, you have crowned, he follows that up with, you have crowned him with glory and honor. Glory and honor only belongs to who? To God. It only belongs to God. In scripture, these are ascribed to God. And this is the affirmation of what we see in Genesis 1:26, when God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the face of the earth. So I think it is, you have made him a little lower than God himself. Man is created in the image of God. We are image bearers. We are similar to God, but not identical. It is not clear to us in scripture, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? But we have clues, even here in Psalm 8, where it says, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, which tells us that we are to rule, we are to have some rule in the earth. God has appointed man to be co-rulers with him, to be vice regents with him, in order they can, so that they can order creation. We are image bearers. We are to create through our work, through the raw materials that we have been given. Tolkien again once said this, that human beings are sub-creators, and that they are the ones who actually echo the true creations of God. And we do this by our ability to design things, our ability to make things, to appreciate beauty, to compose glorious music, to paint pictures, to write well, and to run successful businesses. The Lord did not just create man just to reside over on earth, but to preside over it. He made man to have dominion, to exercise godly dominion. Let me take you to Hebrews 2 to see this clearly. Hebrews 2. Okay, Hebrews 2, sorry. Verse 5. It reads this. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, may taste death for everyone. It is very clear there that we are not what we were meant to be. Although God created us to exercise godly dominion, but sin came into the world, and it made us not to be the rulers that we were meant to be. God created us to be kings, but disobedience of our first parents robbed us of our status, robbed us of our crowns. But Jesus Christ regained that dominion for us. And one day we will share in that glory with him in his kingdom. When he was on earth, we know that he showed what we should have done, what we should have been. He exercised the dominion that our forefather Adam lost. He ruled over the beasts of the earth, over the fowl, over the fish. Indeed, he is the greatest expression of what we were meant to be. He is also the key to help us recover and become what we were meant to be. Although we are not what we should have been or what we were meant to be, but we can still be used by God. We might be feeble, but God can still use us to conquer his enemies. We might be tiny, but God's love can still be seen in our lives. We might be frail, but God can use us to order his creation. A story is told of Hudson Taylor, the founder of China Inland Mission. Once he was complimented by his friend on the impact of his mission. And Taylor said this, it seemed to me that God looked over the whole earth to find a man who was weak enough to do his work. And when he at last found me, he said, ah, he's weak enough, he'll do. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. End quote. God can use me and you. Although we might be crooked sticks, He can still draw straight lines with us. We might be ants, but God can use us to defeat elephants. We might be blunt knives, but God can use us as blunt knives to display His strength. Don't look to your weakness. Don't wallow in your weakness, but long to be used by God through His strength. The psalm ends this psalmist with hope. Although he was looking at man's frailness, he ends it with the celebration that says, indeed, this God is great. We should not look to our weakness, but look to Him and close like the psalm and say, indeed, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Amen. Heavenly Father, we know that your strength can only be shown through our weakness. It is when we humble ourselves, it is when we recognize our place in the universe, it is when we see our insignificance. Not that we could think about it and wallow in it, but we contemplate our insignificance, our frailty, our feebleness, so that we could be directed to your strength. We think about our insufficiency so that we could be directed to your sufficiency. Indeed, our sufficiency is in Christ. Amen.